Matthew 28 is
16 to 20. Matthew 28, beginning at verse 16. Then the 11 disciples went to Galilee, to the mountain where Jesus had told them to go. When they saw him, they worshipped him, but some doubted. Then Jesus came to them and said, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. And surely I am with you always, to the very end of the age." This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
Let's ask for God's help as we begin. Our Father, we've just sung of the fact that we believe in the resurrection, that Jesus will return again. And we pray now, Father, as we look on Jesus' words to us as a church, his command to do the things he wants us to do before his return. Please help us, Father, by your Holy Spirit, to understand those words, to believe them, and to live them out. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, you may have picked up now that we're working through a series on our five church values. And today we come to the final value, mission-minded. Now, if we were to play a bit of word association, when I say that word mission, I wonder what pops into your head. Maybe for you, it's the picture of the missionaries, the keen Christian or Christian couple who head out to some far-reach place on the world, putting behind them their career and comfort. Perhaps it's a missionary. Perhaps for you, it's the big missions. Perhaps you're old enough to remember the Billy Graham missions. Anyone old enough to remember those? Yes, a few of us. 50s or 80s. But Billy Graham would do these big missions, and perhaps kind of that's the kind of image you have when we hear the word mission. Perhaps for you, mission transports you back to the kind of corporate away days, you know, where everyone gets in a room and we decide on our firm's mission to be the best at making, I don't know, software or something like that. Perhaps for you, it brings with it a feeling of futility. Oh, I know this is something that the church is meant to do, but really in our culture, in our day, I mean, mission, surely that's not really something we're about in our age, at our time. Or perhaps for some of us, we're perhaps here this morning, we're still looking into the Christian faith, and we always love having people doing that. Or perhaps we're a new Christian, and mission is just something we've not really come across before. But wherever we're starting from this morning, I want us to look at these words in Matthew 28. Because here we see the heart of what the church is about, its mission. Now, if you were listening carefully to the reading, you'll notice that the word mission isn't mentioned. And in fact, the word mission doesn't really feature in the New Testament. Because our word for mission comes from the Latin word send. Now, I can't speak Latin or anything like that, but I looked it up. And it comes from the word send. And even though the word mission isn't here, actually this is all about sending. Because here we see Jesus send the church to do something. And I want us to see three things this morning. First of all, why they're sent. Secondly, what they're sent for. And then thirdly, how they're to achieve it. See, why are they sent, first of all? Because let's be honest, mission is not something I think we're entirely comfortable with. especially in our day and age. I don't know about you, but it can feel like when we're engaging in mission that we're kind of encroaching on someone's life. What right have we got to speak to someone about Jesus? And perhaps we're aware of some of the uncomfortable history where mission has kind of blended with colonialism. And kind of mission has that sort of sense now. And so perhaps we think to ourselves, what right have I got? Okay if people come to church, okay if people want to look in. But going out, being sent, what right have I got? Well, the answer is none. But as we see here, Jesus has got every right. Here we're picking up the very final words of Matthew's gospel. It comes straight after Jesus has risen, and he says to his disciples, go to Galilee, and they go to Galilee, and they see the risen Jesus. And notice Jesus' very first words to them. They come in verse 18. He says this, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Heaven and earth, it's a way of describing everything. Heaven and earth and everything in between. A bit like saying John O'Groats to Land's End. Everything in between. And Jesus says everything, all creation, he has authority over. So Jesus doesn't just look after some patch of land or some period of history. He is in all authority at all times over all peoples everywhere. Now it's important when we talk about authority that we understand what sort of authority Jesus has got, because just like mission, there can be some sort of uncomfortable feelings towards authority. We're used to people standing up and saying they've got all authority. It's got an uncomfortable history to it, hasn't it? But actually, it's important to see that the sort of authority Jesus has got here is very different to the sort of authority of a dictator or some of the ugly scenes in the 1930s and 40s. And we see this because right at the beginning of Matthew's gospel, when Jesus is tempted, he's tempted with that sort of authority and he refuses it. We read this in chapter 4. The devil took him to a very high mountain and showed him the kingdoms of the world and their splendor. All this I will give you, he said, if you bow down and worship me. You see what Satan's offering? All the kingdoms of this world, all the worldly power you can imagine. And Jesus refuses. He uses his authority to lay down his life for the world, not to lord himself over it, but to give himself for the world. And Jesus has that sort of authority. But he has all authority over all nations, over all peoples. And you see why he has that authority, because because of his identity. When he tells his disciples to baptize in verse 19, notice what he says, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. Now, if you've been around church for a while, you'll know that sort of formula. We say it when we baptize here at St. Mary's, and it can almost be too familiar to us, but it's absolutely shocking when you consider what Jesus is saying. Baptize in my name, along with the Father and the Holy Spirit. See, Jesus is claiming to be God with God's authority, and so he has all authority over God's creation, over his world. And I don't know about you, this just really helps me, because when we're calling the church to mission, we're not kind of entering into a no man's land where there's kind of no kind of oversight. We're heading into a world that Jesus is already in authority over. We're speaking to people that Jesus is already Lord over. But we're going to a world that Jesus has already laid down his life for. So the farthest reaches of the Pacific Ocean, Jesus has authority over them. The most anti-Christian nation states, Jesus is in authority over them. A Western nation that's moved from formalized religion, Jesus has authority. Your office, your school gate, your sports club, Jesus has authority. your friends, your family. Jesus has authority. What right have we got to tell people about Jesus? Well, none, on our own, of course not. But actually, when we recognize that Jesus is in all authority and we're going into his world to tell people about that, well, the question is, who is Jesus? It's not our right. It's not our responsibility. It's not our kind of impulse. But actually, it's Jesus and recognizing his authority. Back when I started in Christian work, there was a thing that people used to do when anyone would ask them what they do. You know how you have a conversation and people say, what do you do? Well, people who used to work in Christian work, there was a kind of big theme of people saying, I work for the king. And so you'd be at a party and someone say, what do? You go, I work for the king. And I go, whoa, wow, you work for the king? That's, you know, I don't know how this worked when we had a queen, but anyway. But it would start a conversation. And then you soon realize they say, well, actually, I work for the king, King Jesus. He's in all authority over the world. Now, it's got a little bit of cheese to it, hasn't it? And it probably just, you know, it's a bit of a gear change in a conversation. It probably would end a conversation. So I didn't use it myself, but I like the principle of it. It's a great principle, isn't it? That as we're out working in this mission, we're working for the king. We're working for the one who is in all authority over us, over the world, over all people. That's the why of mission. But what is this mission about? What is it that Jesus sends his disciples to do? Well, the answer comes in verse 19. He says this, therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. The mission's there, isn't it? Make disciples. It's a word in the original that comes from the word disciple. And I was thinking, you know, it's the word is kind of like, it's disciplify. But apparently translators went for make disciples, which probably works just as well. But I kind of like that idea, reading it as disciplify. Jesus has made us into disciples, and we're to disciplify. I don't know how you're signing that. Word there, but yeah, discipleify. But we're discipleifying people as we're sent out or making disciples. Yeah, thank you, thank you. We really appreciate it. Thank you. Yeah, thank you, thank you. Thank you, thank you. That's great. Thank you. Really appreciate you doing that. And you see the scope of this mission in verse 19, where he says, "Go and." Make disciples of all nations. That doesn't just mean states, it means all ethnicities, all languages, all backgrounds, all social classes. There's not a single person that is outside the horizon of Jesus's mission. And you see what it means to make disciples. He says to baptize them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. In Matthew's gospel, baptism is a sign of new life, of marking a change from one life to another. Now, I get the privilege of seeing this when we have our baptism services, because I get in the pool quite often, and it's a great privilege because you see people looking like they're dying. Now, that might sound a bit weird, and no one has died on my watch. Let me just point that out. But as we put them back into the water, their eyes close. And it looks like almost that they're, yeah, going to sleep or whatever, or dying. And as they go into the water, we do pull them back out. As they go into the water, we pull them back out, and their eyes open, and, you know, there's a round of applause, and it's all very exciting. But there's a kind of picture there of the resurrection. And baptism is given as a sign to show a dying to the old life and a raising to new life in Christ. So it is... And also, it's kind of bringing people to recognize Jesus and to start new life in him. But it's not, notice, just getting people through the front door. Because verse 20, he says, teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. See, Jesus doesn't just want fans. He wants followers. People who listen to his teaching and put it into practice. And throughout Matthew's gospel, you see that sort of teaching, famously in the Sermon on the Mount. And then you'll remember that if you're familiar with Matthew's gospel, you'll know that Jesus says, "My yoke is easy and my burden is light." But he wants us to follow him, to put his yoke on us. And notice, incidentally, just in passing, that Jesus' teaching here is assumed to be suitable for all ages. He doesn't give some teaching then that he changes in later centuries. His teaching then is the teaching that is applicable to us today. Now, some have looked at this and thought, well, that's all very well and good, but it doesn't really speak to the church. Because you'll notice that Jesus is speaking just to the 11 here. So some people would look at this and say, this isn't a general command, this is just for the 11. And it's true that Jesus is speaking to the 11 disciples at this point. But these 11 disciples are the archetypal church at this point. They are the church in seed form. And you see this in the way that Matthew stresses the all. The word all, it comes up four times here. He says, go and make disciples of all nations, teaching them to obey, he says, all authority, all nations, obey everything, all things, literally, in verse 20. And when he says, I'm with you always, that is all ways, for all, literally all the days. And so clearly, if he's saying all nations and for all time, that this is a command beyond just the 11. This is a command to the church through every age, a church through every time, and a church in every place. Here's the big thing. To be a disciple of Jesus is to be sent to make disciples of Jesus. It doesn't make sense to be a disciple of Jesus and to not want to make other disciples of Jesus. Now, I realize as I say that, there will be all sorts of fears and worries. I'm not very good at it. I'm not very confident. But notice these 11. I love this detail. Notice what he says about them. When they saw the risen Jesus, verse 17, they worshipped him, but some doubted. Now, that doesn't mean they didn't believe Jesus was risen, but the word there, it comes up when Peter's taken out of the boat and he starts to lose his courage. And it's that sort of sense here. These are an 11 who are worried, who are fearful, who are failures in lots of ways. And yet Jesus chooses these 11 to send out to build his church. And so every single disciple, no matter how imperfect, how timid, is to be a disciple-making disciple. And the thing is, I think we kind of get that, don't we, as we look at the world around us. It's hard to be a fan of something without wanting to convert others to it. I'm a big fan of Christopher Nolan films. I may have mentioned that several hundred times already. But the reason I do is because I want you to watch Christopher Nolan films. Because I want you to enjoy them with me. And I've got a few converts in the church so far. It's not my sort of primary calling, but, you know, I want you, there's someone else I'd rather you'd be converted to. But the point is, when you're a fan of something, whatever it is, you want to tell others about it. If you meet someone who's a Taylor Swift fan, they want to make Swifties, I'm told. I haven't been made one yet, as you can probably tell. But if you love the music, you want others to enjoy it. And there's something of this here. It's impossible, really, to know who Jesus is, know how wonderful he is, know what he's done for us, know what he's done for the world, and for us not to talk about that, for us not to desire people to be baptized, to come and live his way. It's why we have mission-minded as a key church value. I know it comes as the last one, but it's not the least. Because we, as a church, to be mission-minded, well, it's really what Jesus is about. It's what he wants us to be doing as a church. It's almost a contradiction to have a church and for it not to be mission-minded. Because that's what Jesus wants us to do. And it's easy, very easy, for churches to forget this. It's easy, especially in our culture, where things are difficult, to batten down the hatches, to keep as a holy huddle, and have a great time ourselves. And I hope I can say this, it is an easier thing for larger churches to do. I often wonder if we were a kind of small church plant, 30 people, I think the mission would feel more urgent. If you've only got 30 people and 50 jobs for 50 people to do, you're constantly thinking about who you can bring into the church, who you can reach out to. And I know that's on our heart for lots of us, but it is always a temptation as a bigger church to kind of think, well, we're okay. Things are sorted. But actually, we need to take our cue, not from the size of our church or how well or comfortable we're feeling, but from what Jesus says in his word, what he asks us to do as a church. What does this look like for me? Well, it will look very different for each and every one of us. If we're not a Christian, it will mean considering being a disciple. Perhaps you've been looking into Christian faith for a while. Well, Jesus says he is in all authority and he invites you to come, to take his yoke on yourself and to be his disciple. If we're a Christian and perhaps we're a parent, it will mean teaching our children, spending time with them, reading the Bible, praying with them, teaching them what it's like to live as a disciple of Jesus. We can do this mission in church, teaching our small groups, teaching our children groups, teaching our youth groups. As we've heard this morning, taking time out to be better trained, to be able to speak that word and to grow people in a more effective way. At work, it will mean thinking about my colleagues as my mission field. Perhaps finding out if there are other Christians in the office or the building site to meet with, to pray with, to consider opportunities. When a colleague asks you what you've been up to at the weekend, telling them what you did on the Sunday, not just the Saturday. At college, it will mean setting up a CU or joining the CU, seeking opportunities to speak with my friends. With my friendship groups, it will mean praying for them, seeking to share my life with them, inviting them into my home to see what it looks like to be a disciple of Jesus. And if we've not got any non-Christian friends, it might mean getting some. Joining a sports club, joining a social club, whatever it is, picking up contact again with friends you've fallen out of contact with. See, for lots of us, it would all look very different. Perhaps for some of us, it will mean overseas mission. That's not the entirety of mission, but it is an important aspect of it. And maybe God has given you a desire for that, and he's equipped you to do that. Well, it will mean considering that. And perhaps for some of us, it may mean going into full-time work. Perhaps God's gifted us in leading and teaching. He's helped us to be able to teach others, and it's acting on that gift and fanning it into flame. It will look very different, but all of us have a part to play in this mission. But as I say that, I'm sure I'm not the only one who thinks that just sounds quite hard. I mean, it's all very well and good, isn't it, being sent out on a mission, but how on earth do we do it when we feel so weak, or at least I do, and powerless? Well, third and finally, we see here the how of mission. I remember this very well when I was back in work. I would come to Sunday services, I'd get very fired up about mission, and then I'd walk into the office and almost my courage would disappear at the entrance because my colleagues were getting on with their lives and it just didn't feel that urgent. And I don't know if you get that sense that Jesus says this, but it just doesn't kind of feel like it gives me much courage to do this. And maybe perhaps some of us just have a bit of fatigue with mission. Perhaps you've heard this all before. Perhaps some of our older brothers and sisters have seen the church kind of get into mission for a period and then it dissipates. And you kind of have this sort of fatigue when it comes to mission. But Jesus shows us finally how this mission is possible. See, the final verse of Matthew's gospel is a promise. And look at what Jesus promises. Surely, I am with you always to the very end of the age. That word surely, it stresses the importance. In older translations, it's the word behold. Look at this, he says. I am with you always to the very end of the age. Now, how does that work when Jesus is not physically with us? Well, elsewhere in the New Testament, we get a hint of kind of how this works. In that Jesus gives us his spirit who drives this mission. In John's Gospel, we read this. Jesus says this, unless I go away, the advocate, that's the Holy Spirit, will not come to you. But if I go, I will send him to you. And when he comes, he will prove the world to be in the wrong about sin and righteousness and judgment. About sin, because people do not believe in me. About righteousness, because I'm going to the Father, where you can see me no longer. And about judgment, because the prince of this world now stands condemned. It's a bit of a confusing set of verses, but notice what he says. The Spirit will be sent, and he will do the convicting. He will convict the world over sin, righteousness, and judgment. So it's not us doing it. It's not us trying to kind of put pressure on people to be convicted about sin and judgment and all these things. It is the Holy Spirit's work. And so I think when Jesus says that he will be with us, that's what he means. He has sent his Spirit to be with us in this mission. And so to be mission-minded as a church is not to kind of come up with some fancy initiative on our own. It's not to kind of drum up kind of effort as a church to kind of do this. It is getting on board with what God the Holy Spirit is already doing as he convicts the world of sin, judgment, and righteousness. And actually, as you think across the whole Bible, you see that actually this has been part of God's plan from the beginning. Mission isn't a kind of add-on here to keep us occupied before Jesus returns. It is really at what the heart of what God has been doing from the beginning of time. The mission started when Jesus was willingly to be sent by his Father into the world to be born and to live a life that we could never live. And he was sent willingly to the cross to die a death that we deserved. And he willingly went and suffered on behalf of us. And now this mission continues as he sends his church out into the world to tell people about his death and resurrection, to call them to be baptized, to follow him, and to be taught all that he commanded. See, I don't know about you, but some of my reluctance with mission is to think, well, it's all down to me. To think, well, I've got to have the fancy the kind of arguing techniques, or I've got to have the fancy answers. But actually, when the New Testament speaks about this mission, it speaks about setting forth the truth plainly. And we can do that because we trust that God the Holy Spirit is doing this mission. See, just as my salvation is not down to me, it was completely dependent on God sending his Son. Well, so this mission is not dependent on me, but is dependent on God sending his Spirit. So as we draw a close, we've seen the why of mission is because Jesus has all authority. We've seen the what of mission. He calls us to discipleify, to make disciples of all nations. And the how of mission, because Jesus is with us by his Spirit for all time. And the big question for us as a church is, will we be mission-minded? Very easy for churches to drift into maintenance and drift away from mission. And as I was thinking about this myself, I was thinking about three things that I thought are a bit of a litmus test for whether I'm really mission-minded. Three P's for you, just to kind of please the people who like neatness and things like that. Three P's. Does my prayer life reflect this? If I am convinced that God is in the business of his sending his church, do my prayers reflect his desires? There's a verse in the New Testament that often haunts me. It's this: you do not have because you do not ask. And I wonder how much confidence I have to ask God to do his work prayer, pounds, does my stewardship of the resources God has entrusted me reflect his mission? Thirdly, priorities. Do I keep this mission, Jesus' command, before me in all I do? It's very easy, isn't it, to drift onto all sorts of things in life. Is this my burning desire? Let's pray. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations. We pray for each and every one of us, Father, in every situation you've placed us, that you would, by your Spirit, give us a desire to make disciples and give us the wisdom to know how to do that. And we ask in Jesus' name, Amen.